John chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 35, go down through verse 44. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So a very packed passage of Scripture, and I'm going to do my very best to get through 4 points very quickly out of this, primarily focused on John 6:37 and John 6:44. And I definitely want to leave plenty of time for Brother Brady. I'm looking forward to hearing what the Lord's going to speak through him this morning as well. So we want to kind of jump right in, but first we need to understand the context of John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we've had the feeding of the 5,000, a great miracle that has taken place. Then we have that Jesus walks on the water and comes to the apostles as they're crossing over the sea. And then the multitude kind of catches back up to them, and there's really some interesting things that are said there. They're kind of amazed at how Jesus got there even, because they knew that the apostles got in the boat and came across, and they didn't know where Jesus is. So there's some really interesting things there. But then Jesus begins to talk to them about himself and calling himself the bread of life. And they really don't understand. And we see that so many times in the New Testament, that as Jesus really, even sometimes to his own apostles, as he reveals things to them, and they don't understand. So this multitude catches up. Christ is here speaking to them. He's teaching them, and then we have our passage that we read where he says, I'm the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. That's the context. Then he says in verse 37, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So we want to take our first 3 points just from this one verse. All that the Father giveth me is our first point, and that is election. All that the Father giveth me. This is the who that Jesus is talking about. He's going to define that right from the very beginning. He says, all that the Father giveth me. Not some that the Father giveth me. Not all humans without exception. But all that the Father giveth me. This is the doctrine of election. We call it unconditional election. There's a reason for that. But this doctrine of unconditional election is what we can call a measuring stick doctrine. It's going to define a lot. How you accept this doctrine, what you believe about this doctrine, is going to tell a lot about what you believe about God, who God is, and many other things about the extent of sin, the bondage of will, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is a measuring stick doctrine that really tells a lot about what we think about God. Because in today's culture, the view of God is really a lot of the problem with a lot of the doctrinal error that we see, a lot of things that people believe that are not true. I really read something real interesting recently. He said, too many people have a social media view of God today. And I thought, what does he mean by that? So he expounded upon that. You know how it is on social media, you get your profile all fixed up, right? You make it look as good as possible. Now, I don't know what this is, but there's things called filters, right? Some of you young people know what a filter is. You can make yourself look better than what you really are, right? Put a filter on it. Well, you get that profile fixed up. Do you put your worst pictures on your profile? No, you put your best. You put that best foot forward. You describe yourself the best way you can. You know, if you work at McDonald's, you put, I am a food specialist. You know, you really go all out to say, this is me and you should follow me, right? That's not God. God doesn't have a profile that he's hoping people will follow. He's not out there trying to make himself look as good as possible so that perhaps somebody might follow him and hit like. That's not God. God declares the end from the beginning. We serve a sovereign God, and he chooses. And he chose before the foundation of the world. You know, for some of us who've grown up understanding and believing this doctrine, I think sometimes it becomes almost commonplace. Sometimes we need to stop for a minute and imagine it's the first time we've ever heard that. That before time, before creation, before anything was made, God chose a people. And he placed his love on you if you're his child. That's an amazing thing to even think about. 1 Peter 1:2 is a great verse, but many people misunderstand that. The verse there, according to the foreknowledge, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Well, it's a great verse. Nothing wrong with the verse. What's wrong with it is the way people interpret it. God is not a gypsy fortune teller. He doesn't look down through time and see what's going to happen and then react to that. That's not election. That would not be election anyway. That's not how God acts. God declares, like we said, the end from the beginning. So in election, there's some important things that we need to understand very quickly. Election is a choice. It is not reaction to another person's choice. That would not be election. So if God looked down through time to see who would follow him and then chose them, that's not election. That is not a choice. Logic even tells us that. The second problem with that would be that it makes salvation 100% dependent on man. If God has to look down through time to see what you will do and then base everything else on that, everything that he's going to do on your choice, then it's 100%. It's not 50-50. That makes it 100% on man's choice. We don't believe the Bible teaches that. It also reveals, like we said, a false concept of God. God is sovereign. He does not make decisions based on what other people do. You know, we do that a lot, right? Sometimes we make our decisions based on a lot of evidence and different things and maybe even what we see other people doing that are successful, and we make that choice. God never does that. He is all wise, and he makes his decisions based on his own will. So it really reveals to us a false concept of God if we look at it that way. And then this one's a little more complicated, but I'll mention it. If the things that God looked down through time, the reason that doesn't work is because those things that God would see are actually the fruits of election. So we are elected, and then there's these fruits that come from that. All of these things that are going to happen, that we're going to go through many of those today. But if God had to look at that, that would be saying that those things are the cause. Can't be, because those things are the fruits of election, of God's choice. So it can't be that God looks down through time. But we believe in unconditional election. There's nothing that God saw in you or I. There's nothing that we did to earn God's choice. And that's very hard for our human egos to take, but it is nonetheless the truth. So if it says, according to the foreknowledge of God, and it doesn't mean that God looked down through time, then what does it mean? It means that he had a relationship with you and I. It's a relational word. Amos 3:2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Did God know of the other families of the earth besides Israel? Yes, he did. But he knew Israel in a special way. There was a special relationship there. So that word, many times in scriptures, that's what it means. It's talking about a relationship. It's not talking about kind of looking down through time and knowing things. So we know that God elected a people. That's the first part of John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me. There's a definite number of people that God unconditionally elected before the foundation of the world. That's who Jesus is talking about. Then he says, shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me, all of those that we just talked about, shall come to me. That's an amazing statement. It's an amazing phrase. Because God not only elects, he continues to work. And he continues to work, and we're going to see that. And he does that sovereignly in every case. So the question then is, do you believe that God always completes his work? That he always finishes the job? Well, I believe that. I believe that God always completes His work. And that is not a new, I want to say this right from the beginning, that is not a new belief about this passage. Did you know that? Let me read to you what John Gill said about this verse. Those who are given to Christ in election shall in time come unto Him. That is, believe in Him, which is not to be ascribed to any power or will in them, but to the power and grace of God who draws them in effectual calling. If you, and I'm not going to take the time to do it today, but go read the London Confession of Faith, chapter 10 on effectual calling, or the chapter on saving faith. Both of those will back up what my understanding of this verse is. So, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That means to believe in Christ. That's what that means. To come to Him is to believe in Him, and we want to establish that. So, John 6, go down to verse 64, same chapter, further down, verse 64 and 65. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So He's using believe and come to me interchangeably. He says, I told you that some of you are going to believe not. And that's why I told you that some of you are not going to come to me. He's using those two terms interchangeably. So to come to Christ is to believe in Him. And I think what scares some people about that is when we say, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and we begin to talk about belief in Jesus Christ, their minds immediately go to conditional salvation, that we have to believe to be saved, and that's something we do. The Bible is very clear about belief. Belief is not a work. Belief is not something that we come up with on our own. So this is not a conditional salvation. No man acting on his own would ever come to Christ. That is just the truth. No man acting on his own, in his own power, in his own strength, in his own wisdom, would ever come to Christ. We must be drawn, and we're going to get there. Kind of have to put that on the shelf for just a minute, because we're going to come back to that when we get to verse 44. But no man can or will come to Christ except the Father draws him. And all those whom the Father draws, and I believe this, will come to Christ. They will come. I believe that. And so that's why I can say in this verse, I believe all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. It's not just that no man can or will come to Christ, it's that also all those whom God draws will come to Him. That's what verse 37 tells us. When we put it in conjunction, those two verses need to be connected. We need to understand both things in John 6:37 and John 6:44, that no man can come to me except my Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Because I also believe that the Spirit of God is not going to draw us to any other remedy or conclusion. All right, so what do we mean by that? Well, we say that what I have said so far is that there's this group of people that are the elect, and that they're going to come to Christ, they're going to believe in Christ. Well, how that happens is that the Holy Spirit comes in and He gives us a new heart. He gives us spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear, and spiritual understanding of things that before we could not understand. Did you know that if you're not born again, I can preach all day today and it's not really going to do any good for you? That you're not really going to be... You might can understand it academically. You might could go home and say, I know he preached on this doctrine and this is what this doctrine says. And you might memorize books of the Bible. But it's not going to mean anything to you in a saving way unless you've been born again by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit then comes in. Well, do we really believe that the Spirit would draw us to anything other than Jesus Christ? I say no. He's only going to draw us to Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 5, 1 through 4, you don't have to turn there. You might just want to write that down. It's one of my favorite places to go when I talk about this. This is when the ark had been captured. And so the enemy has it, and they put it in a room with their gods. They have these gods in there, and so they put the ark in there. Well, what is the ark? The ark is a symbol of the presence of God. So they put it in. Well, what happens the first night? Old Dagon, this statue, you know, he's sitting there and he falls down on his face. Well, really sadly, they have to go in the next morning and prop up their god. That's ridiculous. Why would you worship something that you have to go in and prop it up? But they do it. They prop it up. So the next night, what happens next time? He falls down again. This time, parts of him break off. God will not suffer another god to stand in His presence. And so I believe when he enters into your heart, do you think he's going to allow those all those other things to just stay? No. Same thing. God is a jealous God. So the Spirit is not going to draw us to any other conclusion or allow us to continue in that idol worship, false worship, indefinitely. There's going to be a change, and he's going to draw us to Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, I will dwell in them, I will be a father to them, they will be my sons and daughters. So he will draw us to himself. Now, what the Scripture does not say is that some of those that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Right? I think we can all agree. It says all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's not two groups. The elect are not split into two parts here. It just says all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So we don't need to divide that group that way. All that the Father giveth me sometimes come to me. No. Shall come to me. We even have a nickname because of that word shall. Did you know that? Primitive Baptists have a nickname because of that. We're all the hard shells. That we believe in that word. Well, let's keep believing in it in this passage. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. It's a definite. It's not a might or might not. The wording doesn't say that they're given a power to come to Christ, and that if they do that, there'll be blessings in it. That we're adding a whole bunch there. It's not what it says at all. It just says, all that the Father giveth me, very simply, shall come to me. It's not left up to man. It is God that draws. And like we said, we're going to come back to that again a little bit later on. Other scriptures that teach this same truth, Acts 4:10 through 12, just to sum up, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life, what did they do? They believed. As many as were ordained to eternal life. That as many as there, important. John chapter 10. What does it say in John chapter 10 about the sheep? They know their shepherd. They hear his voice and they follow him. They follow him. We know those scriptures very well. You know, that one is really important, I think, because it's a familiar voice. Why do we follow? Because it's a familiar voice. And I was thinking about that while I was studying, and in my experience, when I was thinking about that, recently, I hadn't been to Grace Chapel in years. That's where I grew up. And recently went back and just, you know, hearing Brother Zach preaching in that building, that's a familiar voice to me. Because my whole time growing up, that's who I heard preaching, him and Jimmy Barber. Every time I hear him, just kind of brings back memories. I was thinking about it today when I came in through the song service. There's something kind of missing to me. You know, Brother Jerry, I'm just used to hearing that voice in this building. And it's just something that's very familiar to me. So there was something different about it. Well, for those of us who have been drawn by God, for those of us who have been born again, the voice of Jesus Christ is familiar. It's a familiar voice, and so we follow Him. And we're going to skip over a few other things, but there's many other places we could turn to in Scripture to show this truth, that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, the last part of that verse says, and him that cometh to me or believeth in me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a very emphatic statement. The Greek here is very emphatic. It kind of repeats itself. It kind of says in our language, I will never, never cast out. I made a joke one time about that. I said in Mississippi it would be, I would not never cast out. But it's a very emphatic phrase. We have security because of who it is that we have to do with. He not only saves us, but when we come to Him, we have security in that, in perseverance and preservation. All those who are drawn to Christ and given saving faith in Him are preserved by Christ through His power. It is not that we hold fast to the end on our own. You know, I'm not going to name names, but there's some denominations that's one of the things they believe about how you are saved. You have to be baptized. You have to hear the gospel. You have to believe. There's all these things, and one of them is you have to hold fast to the end. That's up to you, and you better hold fast to the end if you want to be saved. I'm glad I don't believe that, because I would really never have any assurance. I don't know about you. Maybe you're more confident than I am, but I would never have any assurance of my salvation if I felt like it was up to me to hold fast to the end. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He continues to draw. Did you know that that's not something, there is an initial part of that, but He also continues to work in us. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit that's in us, is not a one-time thing and then it just stays dormant. He continues. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're not a finished work. Did you know that? I'm happy for that. I'm not satisfied. I don't know if you are. I'm not satisfied with where I am. I know that I'm not conformed to the image of Jesus Christ now, but that's a work that's being done, and it's being continued, and it will be continued until He comes again. And then, here's the really good news. Did you know that that is going to be a completed work one day? We're going to be glorified. All that sin, the remnants of that old man is going to be put away, and we're going to be like Him. It's almost hard to even imagine, hard to even think about. So we're going to be, not only are we chosen, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's that belief in Jesus Christ. We come to Christ, but not only that, we are kept by Him. 1 Peter says that we are kept by the power of God. So we believe that truth as well. Now, we got those first three. Now next, we go down to verse 44. No man can come to me except my Father which has sent me draw him. So this one kind of seems a little out of order. So let's look at our context as what's actually happening here in John chapter 6. Then we'll cover this last one, and I want to leave plenty of time for Brother Brady to come. So as Jesus is talking, He says, I'm the bread of life. What do the people say? They say, how can that be? How can that be? And there's doubts. So then He says in verse 35, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, what? That ye have also seen me and believe not. So they've seen, they saw the miracle. They saw many miracles, actually. They've seen Christ do many miracles. And He says, yet you still don't believe. So He tells them this in John 6, 37. He goes on down. Look at verse 41. Are they saying, well, that's great. This is wonderful. We're elect. We're drawn to Christ. All of these things, we're going to be kept even by His power. No, it says in verse 41, the Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And verse 42 tells us why they were murmuring. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that He saith, I came down from heaven? Later on in the passage, when He continues to talk about Himself as the bread of life, He even says it, at one place in there that that if they partake of His flesh, so then they get down to verse 52, they say, they strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us His flesh to eat? So what is their problem? Their problem is they're looking at things with natural eyes and natural ears. They don't have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to understand. And so they can't understand these things. Go back to verse 42. What is their problem there? They're looking at it from a natural perspective. Well, we know where you're from. How can you say you came down from heaven? We know where you're from. We knew where you grew up. We know who your mother and father is. We know all of these things. So how could this be? They're trying to make natural human sense of things that are spiritual. And so they're fighting a losing battle. And you will too. If you try to take the things of God and understand them in a natural way, you'll be fighting that losing battle as well. So after they say this, says Jesus answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So what He's doing here, He's already said that there's this chosen people, and all of them are going to come to me. And they're still confused. And so He says, okay, well, let me tell you how that's going to happen. It's not going to be because you come to me. It's going to be because my Father draws you. And those whom He draws with an irresistible grace. And they're going to come to me. So when He says this, some people try to take this passage, and when it says that no man can come to me except my Father which has sent me draw him, I will raise him up in the last day, they're going to look at that passage, and they're going to say that God's drawing doesn't necessarily cause the coming to Christ. It just means that no one can come to Christ without that drawing power. So maybe it is that God draws everyone, and those who respond to that and come, then they are saved. Another way of looking at it would be that God draws just a certain people, and He does that infallibly. In other words, every one of them does come. I believe it's the latter. I believe it's the latter. It's not that God draws all and then those who come are saved. And I think when we tie those two verses together, that's why I told you they're so important that we tie those two scriptures together. John 6:37 and John 6:44. All that the Father giveth me is important. It's important to understand the entire text because that is the who, like we said in the very beginning, that Jesus is talking about. So as he's teaching here in the synagogue at Capernaum, there's more and more disagreement. They're getting louder and louder. And the reason there's so much disagreement is because they're still trying to understand the words of Jesus by their own human understanding. They're trying to reason what is possible with their own human mind. You can't be from heaven because we know these things about you. We're using our own reason to understand that you can't be from heaven. That can't be true. But Jesus then says, the reason you don't understand, there's a reason. And the reason is the same that I told you up in John 6:35. I told you that you don't believe. Well, and I'm telling you again, there's a reason for that. My Father has to draw. For you to understand, you have to be drawn by the Father. The Father's drawing is the decisive impulse. It is the deciding factor. It is not that we come to Him. It is that He draws us. He draws us to Himself. So some passages then that back that up. John 6:63 and 65 that we've already read. Turn over there to the end of this same chapter. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Jesus is telling them this. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. So Jesus is just very plainly telling them, look, the words I'm speaking to you, they're spirit. And that's why you don't understand it. Because you must be drawn of my Father to understand those things. He tells them very plainly there in that same language. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. And then I didn't really plan on this. I didn't have it in the text. But what happens next? Isn't it interesting? In verse 66, the next paragraph. From that time, what happened? Many disciples left and they followed him no more. They went away. That's a hard saying. So many of them turned and went back and walked no more with him. So very hard saying, but nonetheless the truth. John 8:47. John, let's turn there. John chapter 8, verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. John teaching that same truth. We must be born again. We must have the Spirit of God. We must be drawn by Him to understand the words of God. And then John chapter 10 that we've already talked about a little bit in verse 26 and 27 of John chapter 10. But ye believe not. Why? Because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. That ties those two things together, doesn't it? It ties John 6:37 and John 6:44 together. He says, there's a reason why you don't believe. It's because you're not of my sheep. You're not of that elect number. All that the Father giveth me, that's the sheep. And he says, you're not of that group. You're not of the sheep, and therefore you don't understand. You hear not because you're not of the sheep. Because my sheep, what do? They hear my voice and they follow me. Now, John chapter 12, verse 37, and we're quickly coming to a close. And some of them said, John 12:37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. You know, that's an amazing thing that he says here. It's not just that they don't believe, right? What does he say here? He says, therefore they could not believe. What does that speak to? That speaks to ability. We're not given spiritual ability until we're born again. And we're given spiritual ability. It's not that they did not. It says they could not believe. That's a powerful passage there. Now, in that same chapter, there's a verse that a lot of people like to point to in verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So I want to cover this very quickly, because if you talk to other people about this, this is one verse they might bring up to talk to you and to kind of try to refute the fact that God draws only the elect. Well, number one, all Scripture must agree with other Scripture. So turn over to John chapter 6 and just go through John chapter 6 with them. And I think you're on good ground just doing that. But even if that's not the case, if we look at this, when it says, draw all men unto me. First of all, in that verse, really the proper reading of it is, in the original language, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. The word men was added. Some interpretations say, I will draw all people unto me. Well, that word people in those versions is added. It just really says he will draw all unto him. And I believe that is all of the elect. Whether that's Jew or Gentile, whether that's black or white or brown, whether that all of those different categories of people, the elect of God, he will draw all unto himself. I believe that's what that teaches us there. But like we said, first and foremost, anytime you come upon a problem verse or a verse that's hard to understand, Scripture must interpret Scripture, and it must agree. So we go to other places that are clear, like John chapter 6. It's very clear in John chapter 6 that he draws those who are the elect, and those whom he draws come to Christ. So if the Holy Spirit has changed your heart, has given you spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear, that's something to be thankful for, isn't it? If you can understand the thing and you understand who God is, that is not because you came up with that on your own. It's because God drew you. Something we ought to be very thankful for, that God draws his people to himself. And the way we're supposed to respond to that is we're supposed to publicly profess that belief. We're to get up before men and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he's my Savior. I believe that he died and that he rose again. That was read to us this morning by Brother Marvin there. You know, that's a real simple thing. Did you know that? The gospel, there's some simplicity in the gospel. Paul just said, this is what I preached, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again for the sins of the people. That's a very simple thing. And we're to profess faith publicly before men, and we're to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's the first act of obedience in following Christ. And then join with his people and follow him. And it's a life you'll never regret. Following Christ is something you'll never have a regret in that. You may have many regrets in your life. That won't be one of them. Publicly professing Jesus Christ and following him with all the strength that he gives you. Hope those things are a blessing to you.